So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is where we're starting. Remember last week, Paul encouraged those at Philippi to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. And so this week, what do we do with that mind of Christ? What do we do with the mind of Christ when we have the mind of Christ? Do we keep it to ourselves, or do we work it out, you know? And remember, Philippians, when Paul was writing this, the theme to Philippians is always joy. So as we talk about working out our salvation, it's working it out with joy, of course. And so we pick up in verse 12 there. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. The same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So one thing that Paul identifies here is their consistency in their faith. Consistency in their faith. He says, not as in my presence only. So not just while I'm with you, but when I am away from you. Isn't that a true picture of one's faith? Is that when one is upheld by another, or encouraged by another, that continuous encouragement, how you doing in your faith? And then when that person walks away, how is that person established? How are they grounded in their faith? And Paul says here, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's important that as we grow, right, that we become, in a sense, independent. We're independent, but dependent upon the Lord. Meaning that we don't have to be encouraged always to be doing the right things, to be worshiping the Lord. But it's our own ambition that we would do that. So Paul then exhorts them to work out, and to work out their salvation. This word "work out" means really accomplish or to work fully. If you think of an athlete, right? One who's deemed to be an athlete. What does it require? Well, it requires a person that is diligent, right? That is diligent to work out their bodies in order to perform a certain event or to really to get results in that sport, you know. So if you want to be good at something, you don't just sit on the couch and eat a bag of potato chips every hour, right, and watch somebody do what you want to be good at, right? So many times during this time, right, the whole March Madness kind of stuff, people watch the games and they get excited about the games, and I see more people outside shooting hoops during this time than any other time. But when March Madness is gone, so isn't the enthusiasm to go out there and shoot hoops. You ever notice that? That you're watching games and then all of a sudden the kids are out there shooting hoops. They want to be as good as those guys. But they didn't get there overnight, right? It wasn't an overnight sensation where they just kind of all of a sudden became good at what they do on TV in a sense. But they work out. It's a working out to accomplish that goal. Well, if we look at a person who identifies themselves as a Christian, there's a certain workout that we should have in our lives. Right? I can tell you right now, the gentleman that I met, he was sincere and everything, but he wasn't a Christian. Because he had no workout. He even admitted to me, he said, "Hey, you know, I don't know much about the Bible. But you call yourself a Christian. Shouldn't you know something about the Bible?" So, we have, as a Christian, see, we are required, right, to diligently work out. If we really want to accomplish something in the Lord. It's not that this, you know, sometimes when people say this or read this verse, they may get a little confused. They say, well, work out your salvation. Does that mean that somehow that our works and our good works would have an effect on our salvation? No, it doesn't. It's not that our good works says that we're good enough to go to heaven. It would contradict Scripture. It would even contradict what Paul wrote in Scripture, right? That it's by grace. And it's not in our own merits. So it's not about salvation at this point. He's specifically talking to believers. It's about validating what Christ has done in your life. If He's saved you, then works validates that to others. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Are you diligently seeking Him? You know, coming to church is not diligently seeking. We open the doors, people walk in, and people walk out. That's not diligently seeking the Lord. Diligently seeking the Lord is making a place in our hearts where we say, "Hey, you know what? This time in my schedule, at 5 o'clock in the morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, at 8 o'clock in the morning, whatever that is for you, is to make a time for the Lord and to sit down with Him, converse with Him, commune with Him, learn from Him." Right? We need to learn from the Lord. It's part of our workout. We get up in the morning, and some of us would want to run on the treadmill to get our blood pumping, to wake ourselves up, to feel good, right? Physically. Well, Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying here, that we need to have the same thing in our spiritual life. We need to have a workout. We need to plan a workout. You know, a good way of doing that is to make a meeting with the Lord every morning. Take your cell phones, throw them in the trash for that hour, right? Don't text anybody during your quiet time. Allow you to sink into a place of quietness and stillness with the Lord. That's your spiritual workout. Hebrews verse 6 of chapter 11 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." That He is. He is God today, as He was yesterday. "And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There's a reward for us when we diligently seek the Lord. How many times have you diligently sought the Lord? You got done with your time with the Lord. The Lord has revealed something to you, and you think, wow, that was amazing. He rewarded you for doing that. I won't say every single day is like that, where you get that wow. But there are days when you get done spending time with the Lord and you say, wow. It makes you want to get up the next day and the next morning and go at it again with the Lord. And let Him bless you. So He rewards those that diligently seek Him. And that should be a motivation, right? For a child, the motivation is if they are rewarded, they're apt to do something, right? Sometimes it's for a child, it's thanks for doing that. Or you have done a good job at doing that, right? And that is a reward because they were diligent in it. Well, being a child of God, we would want to serve the Lord and we want to please Him, right? And He rewards us for diligently seeking Him. The next chapter in Hebrews there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, that section of Scripture talks about Esau in his birthright. And it says, "For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Here's Esau seeking it diligently the wrong way. Right? He emotionally and from an outward appearance, he seemed to be sorry, but from really internally, his heart wasn't right with the Lord. So we have to go before the Lord. In this verse, it would tell us that we have to go before the Lord seeking diligently even repentance. That we would repent diligently. That it would be part of our diligence. Right? As we desired to draw close to the Lord, repentance would be something that we would desire to do. And we were diligent about. We wouldn't allow sin to lie, in a sense, dormant within these temples. But no, that we would diligently seek the Lord so He would reveal these sins to us so that we could repent. So we could have fellowship with the Lord. There has to be sincerity. And Esau, in this verse, didn't have sincerity. What did Esau want? He wanted the blessing of the Lord, but he didn't want to repent. Right? So, repentance is turning away from sin and running to Jesus. He didn't want to turn away from sin and run to Jesus. He didn't want to draw closer. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He was seeking the blessing of the Lord. And the problem with that is that it directs us wrong. It gives us false motives, selfish motives. All of a sudden, when we don't receive the blessing from the Lord, we don't want to serve Him. We don't want to seek Him anymore. So we got to be careful that we're not running after the prize altogether and not diligently seeking Him with honesty. So part of seeking the Lord, of course, is that we seek the Lord for repentance. And then Paul says, "Much more in my absence." In other words, since I am not there, the only way there is going to be results in you is that if you do it. It's up to you. It's up to you to have that resolve to go do it. Like I said before, at some point in our lives, we have to take responsibility for our walks. We have to say it is important that we spend time with the Lord in the morning. It is important that we spend time in the evening with the Lord. It's our responsibility. It's not our parents' responsibility to tag us around and say, "Did you do your quiet time this morning?" It's not your pastor's responsibility to call you on the phone and say, "Did you meet with the Lord today?" And that continuous reminder. It should be something that is forefront on our minds, that we want to meet with God, the Creator of heaven and earth. The God that we say we want to spend eternity with. The God that we say that we want to get to know. Then he finishes that verse with, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And of course, this isn't the same fear as those that are in the world, those that are unbelievers. It's not a fear, "Oh my, he's going to destroy me." This is a fear, this is just a reverence, respect for the Lord, an awe for the Lord. He is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. Perhaps it's maybe the fear that we're failing. We're failing, or just the possibility of failing, of working out our salvation. So here the scriptures would command us to work out our salvation. Then if that's true, in verse 13 it says, "For it is God who works in you." So God works in us, really has to precede us working it out, right? Because if we're trying to work out our salvation without God being in us, working in us, then really our efforts are for naught. They're meaningless. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, it says, "For we, God's fellow workers, you are God's field and you are God's building, according to the grace of God that which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundations, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." So, our works that we have to have the foundation of Jesus, or they're worthless. Malachi chapter 3 would talk about the refiner's fire. Verse 2 there through 3 says, "But who can enable the day of his coming, endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord a offering in righteousness." When God works in us, there's something that He does within us, this refiner's fire, that purges the gold and the silver from impurities. He purges it. That refiner's fire heats up the gold and heats up the silver so that all that dross comes to the top. And then the refiner would take and he would skim off all the impurities. Right? As a believer, that's what we should desire, that fire of the Lord would come within us. That it would heat up the precious things that we have established on the foundation of Jesus. And that, you know, and that's why included in there is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, because those things help purify us. They give us direction. And so, that refiner's fire would work in such a way that the people that desire that kind of relationship with God, that purging of the dross, that they would be enabled to offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness, a righteous life. And it says there that He works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's to accomplish His will. He works in us to refine us so that we are enabled to accomplish His will. And he really takes great pleasure in doing this within us, working inside us. But when God does this work in us, when God works within us and He refines us and He identifies the sin in our lives, and you know, it's a great responsibility on us then to act, because God has done such a great work in us. It's our responsibility now to work out our salvation. Like someone said, right? It's time to put your money where your mouth is. It's time to stand up. And if you believe that, it's time to act. Right? We can't sit in pews all our lives. We need to work out our salvation. The next verse, verse 14, he would go on to say, do all things without complaining and disputing. So knowing that God is working, is at work, right, should give us a different perspective than that of a world, right? It seems Paul is saying here about complaining and disputing. He is saying not to complain about what the Lord is doing, nor dispute with the Lord. How many of us are unhappy about some things that the Lord has done in our lives or allowed to happen in our lives? That complaining is defined as grumbling. It's defined as secret debating. It's secretly debating with the Lord. Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, isn't there a better way to do this? And that disputing is the thinking of a man deliberating with himself. It's sitting down and trying to reason out internally. That's an internal discussion with yourself. Well, if I do this, then this is better. You know, it's that reasoning outside, really with yourself, how you're going to get out of doing what the Lord asked you to do. But the great thing is that if If we are working out our salvation, if we are working out our salvation with joy, see, when we quit complaining and we quit disputing with the Lord, when we quit arguing with Him, then we see what happens, the blessing, right? In verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know the generation in which we stand today is perverse and crooked. And what the Lord is saying that, hey, you know, you're going to stand in the midst of that generation and there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a difference if you stop arguing with the Lord. Become blameless, without fault, and harmless, not mixed with, meaning not mixed with evil. Yet we live in this evil world. There's a difference between us and the world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's this illumination that happens. Darkness is dispelled because of light. And us being light in the world can dispel darkness. Remember this verse in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The reason for our good works is what? Is so that God is glorified. It's not so we can be glorified. So that we can be set upon a pedestal. But it is for God. But here we sit in a crooked and perverse generation, but we shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. The word of life. Taking the word of God and applying it to our lives. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That we may rejoice. You know, when we see Christ face to face, are we going to rejoice in what we've done? We're going to rejoice that He did a work in us, that He saved us, of course. But are we going to rejoice in what we've done? Have we lived a life according to the Word? Have we applied the Word to our lives? Have we done things because we're obeying the Lord? Are we rejoicing in that? And I think there's nothing worse than a child that sees their parent coming, for that child, sees their parent coming and thinks, they're disappointed in me again. And I think when we see our Father and when we see Jesus coming, right, we don't want to sit back and think, is He disappointed in what I've done? He certainly has saved us. But is He disappointed in me? Have I sought Him diligently? Not just for the blessing, but because I love Him. And in that latter part of verse 16, you see that Paul is very conscious about the way he runs, right? The way he runs the race in his faith. He didn't want to just run and not have any direction to it, that it would be in vain or that he would work hard and it was just for naught. You know, I don't know if you've ever built something and then had to tear it all down because it wasn't wanted. But in industry, I learned that to be almost something that occurred on a daily basis. We would put in one line, and a year later we would tear that same line out. It was kind of self-defeating, right? It was almost in vain. Why would we want to spend that much money and then we tear that thing out and replace it with something else? Why didn't we give it a little bit more thought? Why wasn't it important enough to keep? And Paul would say here, look it, I don't just run to run. Right? I run because I want it to make a difference. I don't want it to be in vain. He ran with purpose. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline myself, my body, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified." He says, I don't run not knowing where I'm going. I run knowing there's the finish line. That's where I'm running to. I don't fight by flailing my wings or my arms, you know. If you're a bird, I guess it's wings. I don't just do it to beat the air. What are you running for? What are you working for? We should be working unto the Lord. Because if we are, see, that's everlasting. That'll last the judgment. If we're not, then it'll all burn. It will be as if we didn't even do it. What are you running for? Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That word endurance means steadfast. Constancy, enduring. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose, and that he is loyal to his faith, even though the greatest trials and the sufferings come, he still endures those things. Turn over to James chapter 1. James uses this word patience, but this patience is the same word as used in this Hebrew, in the scripture here in Hebrews of endurance. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or produces endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Endurance, steadfastness. You know, if you think about a marathon runner, he doesn't just get up in the morning and one day and say, I'm going to be a marathon runner. I'm going to go run a marathon today. Because in his attempt to do that, he would probably surely die. Right? A guy that weighs 350 pounds at the start of the marathon probably would die not far into it, right? I mean, that's an obvious. I remember when I was in high school, I ran track, right? And so, my first year, the coach was always after me. Fred, why don't you go out for track? Why don't you go for track? So when I was in eighth grade, I went out for track and I got to there and I can almost remember it as if it was yesterday, which it wasn't. But I remember we lined up in the gym and he said to us all, he said, how many of you have the last couple of weeks have trained for track season? Meaning that you have been out there and you've run a few miles a day. Can I see hands? So, me, not trained, I hadn't run a stitch, right? I went out and bought some sneakers. That was about it. He said, can I see hands who have done that? So, I wanted to impress the coach. So, I raised my hand. And he said, that's good. He said, I want you guys to go do the 8-mile loop. It was too late to back down, so I did the 8-mile loop. I almost missed the bus that night because, well, I wasn't in the shape that I needed to be. I needed to train. I needed to be ready to run 8 miles. I wasn't ready to be running. I walked more of the 8 miles than I ran, you know? I just wasn't ready. And I think some of us aren't ready. We're not working out our salvation. We're not spending time with the Lord. We're not stepping out when the Lord tells us, let's step out, you know. Let's step out into this, you know. Yes, I understand that you have fear in doing this. But let's step out in it. We're not enduring. We're not enduring our trials. And we're not enduring our tribulations that we go through. We get mad at the Lord because of those things that happen in our lives and we're not willing to endure because we haven't been training. Many of the prophets through the, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they had to endure the penalty of being a man of God. They had to endure it. There is a penalty in the world. Because why? Because they were wicked and they were crooked generation. But if we're not ready for the race, if we're not ready to run the race, we're not ready to fight the fight, you know? We need to get in with the Lord. We need to seek Him diligently. And then we see in the latter part of this portion of Scripture here, verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We're reminded here of this drink offering back in Numbers chapter 15, where the worshiper would bring there about a quart of wine, and they would pour it at the base of the altar, where the blood of the sacrifice was poured. In that chapter, it speaks about the pouring out of the drink offering. And in that same chapter, many times, I think it's seven times, it refers that it in a couple times with the drink offering, that it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. The Lord was pleased with it. Because why? Because it was poured out as representing the blood of the sacrifice there. And of course, if we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus would say this. He would say, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The blood that was shed. Christ's blood that was shed for us. God said, "I was well pleased with that." It was pleasing for forgiveness of sin. Then in chapter 19 of John, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once came out blood and water. The blood was poured out of his side, and it was poured out for us." It was poured out for us. Paul would make reference of this pouring out in his own life, and he would in sense reference the pouring out of the blood of Christ on the cross for our sins, how he poured out himself for us. But Paul said, "I am being poured out for you," to the Philippians. "I'm being poured out for you." In a sense, he was saying, "I'm facing death for you, Philippians. And I rejoice in it." See, even in death, Paul found joy. He was rejoicing in it. And he expected that they would rejoice in it as well. For it brought glory to God. The real challenge here to the church in Philippi was to live worthy of this dedication that Paul gave. Were they living worthy? Here's a guy that was willing to lay down his life for their sake. Again, he was in prison, not knowing his fate, but willing to die for them. But it challenges us when we look at the cross and we think what Christ has paid on that cross for us. It's priceless, right? We can't put a price tag on it. It has saved our lives. But are we working out our salvation in such a way that it is worthy of the dedication of Christ that he had on that cross? You know, what are we accomplishing for the Lord today? What are we accomplishing? Is it worthy of what he's done for us? Are we seeking him diligently? If we put ourselves in verse 15, and we said that could we say that we shine as lights in the world? Are we shining? The one thing I noticed yesterday when this guy walked in or was in the laundromat, that I knew he knew the Lord. You know why I knew he knew the Lord? Not just because of what he was saying, but I could tell by his countenance that this guy was seeking the Lord. The things he was saying to me were things that were on my heart about the Lord. I just knew it, you know. He was shining. There's something about, you know, when Moses came off the mountain and he was shining, the Israelites knew it, that he had met with God. The people know that you meet with God. Are you meeting with God? A Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's about them seeing you and seeing Him. It's about them seeing you and seeing Him. The challenge here this morning for us, I think, is what are we doing to work out our salvation? What are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing differently today than when we were not saved? What are we doing differently? Are we doing anything differently? We should, because it says here that He worked in them. And it was for His will, not our will. Because before we were saved, guess what? He wasn't working in us because we weren't allowing it. And what was happening was that we were producing fruit for our own self, our own will, our own desires. It was all about us. If we confess to be His, we confess that He is working in us, then what are we doing? We should have some fruit with that. Amen.